We were talking yesterday, and you said something, and I think I pretended to understand. And it had to do, it wasn't in here, it had to do with respecting the rabbi, respecting the teacher. Do you remember that?
Yeah. I said that in ancient Israel, it was considered a death penalty offense if you let gas in front of a rabbi, or in front of the rabbi, or if you did anything, show the bottom of your feet, or any of an infinite number of slights. And my position is that is abject stupidity. So I have always encouraged...
Yes, Pastor.
No. I have encouraged, you know, everybody to make fun of me, which you do very well, especially Joyce Anna.
I think there could be room for improvement.
We could be funnier.
Oh, I know you could be funnier. This, what we're going back to the specifics of pillars versus faith this morning. Pillars and faith cannot coexist because pillars are what makes you right in your mind. And so if you're right in your mind, then you are still of the law, not of faith. This is hard to see because it's so total. We want to be right about everything. Now, in order, that's really in a very real sense, the purpose of time and space is to show us that we're not right, so that faith is possible. And so, in Luke 22, Jesus talks about this in an offhanded way. In verse 24 addresses the issue that you just talked about.
Luke 22 verse 24.
And there was also a strife among them which of them should be accounted the greatest. And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But you shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve, or the bondservant. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as he that serveth. You are they which have continued with me in my temptation, and I appoint you unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on the thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith shall not fail. And then when thou art fully converted, that you strengthen your brethren. So, first of all, this idea of false respect, or respect for, you know, whatever it is, it's just goofy. It's just wrong. And also, Jesus didn't say that he is going to deliver Peter from being sifted as wheat. He said he would pray for him that his faith fail not while he's being sifted. And so if you extend this, you can see that really the only purpose of time and space is that you and I be sifted. Now, why would we be sifted? Because without faith, it is impossible to please God. And that which is not of faith is sin. And so the process of your life thus far and the antagonism and everything that's gone on is to show each of us that we cannot be right. Now, if you can't see that, then you're in for a bunch more sifting. Well, it's what affliction is. Remember, we glory in affliction. The word affliction is that great word, thlispus. And it's the act of squeezing a toothpaste through a tube, except that the hole that you're being squeezed through is less than 1 micron wide. So anything you're carrying with you can't make it. It's you can't see it. It's one. I think it's 1/1,000,000th of a millimeter, but I don't quote me on that. So the whole idea of life is that we be sifted as wheat, so that we don't do what? What do you do if you think you're right? You automatically resist what you think is evil. Because you've sat in the judgment seat of the temple, and you have judged, this is good for me and this is bad for me. This is good for you and this is bad for you. Mike and I had a discussion yesterday about what is a cult. You know, because it's obvious that the way we live, people are going to accuse us of being a cult. But a cult, if you really think about it, and if you really look at history, a cult is a place where they tell you what to do in the name of God. Now, I pray that I haven't told any of you what to do. I don't really care what you do. I care what you see. Now, you all have heard in the scriptures where it talks about that the lion in the messianic age, the lamb lies down with the lion, and all that. And, well, let's go read it. We may just get to the preamble today. Go to Isaiah 11. Oh, yeah.
That's all I can see is how
the whole world.
Right, they think they are.
And you know, that's why, you know, you resist not evil. Well, how do you live? If you resist not evil, then how can you live? What was Christ's strength was he didn't resist. He became transparent. So the evil one had no interest in him because he had no value system of the arena in which he had dominion. Remember, when Satan took Christ up to the top of a high hill, and in a moment of time, and in the Greek it means a moment, he showed him all time and all space, and he said, all this has been delivered, this is the evil one speaking, all this has been delivered over to me, and to whomsoever I will give it. So this is why anything that's esteemed among men is an abomination unto God. We're not of this world. We have a different system of thought. And anything that you value, that everybody else values, you know that value is wrong. You're making yourself acceptable to the one who has the right of first redemption. rather than being a disciple. And this covers every one of those stupid little pillars that all of us have. I've got a jillion of them, and I won't bore you with them, but I've learned to ignore most of them because I don't owe them anything anymore. What? Well, that's any of them. All right, Isaiah. Isaiah 11. There shall come forth a rod, a green shoot, is what it says, really, out of the stem of Jesse, and the branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And he shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. That's one of my favorite scriptures. The idea that someone would be made of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. So you're not dull of hearing. You don't operate as a brute beast, an animal, making judgments by the senses. He made you of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. Now, but again, there is no fear of the Lord if you're right. Can you hear this?
This is what we were talking about yesterday. There's no place to stand except on the rock.
All right. But with righteousness, and he shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked one. And the righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf, and the young lion, and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. Now, if you don't know what all that means, then you haven't heard me talk. How is this state, which seems so impossible to the human understanding, possible? By one way and one way only. And that's by faith. And faith cannot have even one pillar as its... How can I say it? There can't even be one pillar within you that places you in rightness. Because if there's one, they multiply faster than lemmings or rabbits. And soon there's innumerable. So the moment you're right, the moment you can look at anything and say, it's just the way it's supposed to be. What? Then you know you're wrong. You know you're worshiping at the base of that pillar. It has nothing to do with faith. You have continued on in the religion that's inherent or native to your own temple. How can this be? This is why the way of peace, the way of our Lord, is evil spoken of in the world. It's never going to be the world that kills us. Never was. That's why this whole argument of whether the Jews crucified Christ, of course they did, but so did you and I. The Romans, the Gentiles didn't crucify him. They didn't care about him. They wanted to release him. The Gentiles, if the Christ is being preached today, we're physically in incarnate in him, in his person on the earth, they would make him king. And so that's why the Antichrist, all the world is wondering after the beast, and they'll give him all the power. It's not him over there, it's him in you. Now what's the one thing this little instead of Christ can't do in you? He can't repent. He can't be wrong. He has to show himself that he's as God, because he sits in that temple and judges for himself and looks and makes judgments around about everything. And so in one way, his only job is to slay the real you. We are accounted as sheep to the slaughter. We are killed all the day long. If you're not being killed, you're not hearing. Let's go to Matthew 5 real quick. We're probably going to get to two verses that I wanted to talk about. That's all right. It's Aries. It's so hot in here. Is anybody else hot?
It's 70, but it's reading 73.
Huh? Matthew 5. This is all over. This is this one you can read, and you can see it in many places. But it says, agree with thine adversary quickly while thou art in the way with him. So why would you agree with your adversary quickly? What is the adversary? What is who is he talking about here? Is this some lesson of human conduct?
I thought giving life is by disagreeing.
Right. What you do, what you resist, you empower. It's always been that way, always will be that way. And some of the biggest cons in history have come because the biggest one was the Soviet Union and their space program. You know, they did all their efforts to get their one little Led Sputnik up there, and then they almost bankrupt America trying to catch up. We're doing it now. I mean, we ascribe perfect ability to our enemy. And I mean, I'm not just talking about the governments. I'm talking about you and I. You ascribe some. Well, what the ones that really get you are the ones that condemn you, the voices that condemn you.
Did you see in the paper, front page of the paper this morning, is a picture of that little girl, the skater Sasha Cohen, and it says underneath, the only thing that's going to keep her from winning the gold medal is her inner critic. Her battle is against her inner critic.
This is why this whole idea of the search and the teaching of self-esteem is so absolutely ridiculous, because that empowers the very thing that they're trying to stop. As you surveys have shown, and I don't have them in front of me, but I've read them, that the group that has the highest self-esteem among any population group are those that are on death row. Do you have high self-esteem? Oh, that's what you're supposed to teach your kids to have. What? No, it's not.
I'm thinking, have I done that?
Of course you have.
I was thinking this, if you try to teach someone self-esteem, you're really teaching them shame. Because when they don't live up to it, they're going to be ashamed.
If we could, just for one split second, have our obedience fulfilled, that would show us that we are one with the first source, as you've heard me talk about many times. That He will never leave us nor forsake us. That the outward must be destroyed, must be decayed, must be the outward, including, I'm talking about the outward now, not just the outward, but the outward that you think about. It has to go to nothing. It has to be seen as for what it is, corruption. You know, that's what I've always said, there's nothing anybody can accuse me of that I'm not guilty of. Now we'll continue on in this tomorrow, but let's go to John 14. Because in 2 seconds, the other 5 million will be resurrected.
Yeah. Like there's no little bit, there's no 99% stuff.
You know what? Stop and think. How many times does the scripture say, or you've read or even heard about, be ye holy?
Be pretty holy. Be as holy as you can be.
What does holy mean? You've all got an image of it. Some saint is holy. But it's a summary command. Be ye holy as your Father in heaven is holy. What does that mean? Remember, holiness, as all the words about holy or saint or any of those come from the Greek word hagios. And it simply means to be used for the purposes that it was created. The salt shaker is holy because it has salt in it and a capacity to dispense the salt. If I put sugar in the salt shaker, or salt in the sugar shaker, our sugar dispenser, seems like every college in the universe is, you've had that happen to you when you pour sugar in your coffee and it's salt. But that means if there's sugar in this salt in this sugar container, then this container is no longer holy. Holy has nothing to do with any outward appearance. It has to do with functionality. Can you hear this? And so when you are used for the purposes for which you were created, then you are holy, even as your Father in heaven is holy. And believe it or not, the purpose for which you were created is to run all the rabbits, climb every mountain, cross every ocean, until you find out there's no there there. And then, and only then, can you be considered holy. Because you're being used, you're empty. And so you're being used for the purposes for which you were created.
Then I think of the salt shaker says, if I had toothpicks in me, then I'd be holy.
Well, that's until it. That's what it has to do if you can consider a salt shaker. I mean, that's the same that you do.
You're projecting. Yeah, salt shakers don't really do that.
Yeah, if you don't, like if I say, oh, I'm not like holy, so I'm not holy.
Well, that'd be disgusting.
Who would say that? I don't know.
Let's go to John 14. This is what I'm saying this. Verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you love me, you would rejoice, because I said I go unto the Father. For my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it come to pass, you might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and has nothing in me. And that what it literally says, he has no interest in me. That's the most incredible thing that you can ever hear. I promise you, if the Jesus of what we hear in the world today, that prince of this world has every interest in him, because he's playing in the kingdom that the Father gave to the prince of this world, and they are doing it in Jesus' name. Now, I don't care about what they're doing. I care about what you're doing. Are you going to play in the kingdom of God, or are you going to play in the kingdom of the God of this world? Play meaning just be, just do.
Out of the moment, there's no other choice. The moment I forecast or recall.
Well, as long as you think it's sweet.
Well, it might be sweet.
It's not sweet. There's nothing but it sweet.
Well, what if I think it's sweet?
Well, then you're a fool.
Well, I am a fool for thinking it's sweet.
Because you have seen over and over and over that it is nothing but corruption for you. But you're again going to see it sweet.
Well, that's the stupidity of me.
No, it's the honest lies.
So I've got to change my thinking or something?
Well, you got to do something. You got to run out and do all those stupid thoughts that you have instead of the secret ones. Or you have to live. I mean, there's nothing. You can't live in both worlds anymore. There's nothing. That's why I challenged you for 30 years. Tell me anything that's good. Talk to me. Let's debate it. Let's find out. Hopefully you can see by my experience or somebody else's experience that your whole ideas about what you think you want to do that would make it sweet are just crap. It's the dog returning to its own vomit.
Well, that is true, but I still, my mind is not going to be transformed into now thinking, well, that's not sweet. My mind will think that because it's my mind. It's my, it's the Antichrist mind, whatever.
But no, 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 no.
And so if I give it breath,
listen, listen, listen. You will give it breath if you think it's sweet. It's not a matter of if you give it breath. If you have to give it breath because you think it's sweet. That's by definition giving it breath. What you have to do is have the intellectual integrity to show yourself that it's abject stupidity. And that's what I've tried to get you to do publicly in front of me. For 30 years.
How am I doing?
You're not doing well because 90% of your life is hidden in your private temple. Now, I'm not just talking to him. What? What?
You're talking directly to all of us, obviously.
This reminds me of a drunken sailor and a syphilitic whore.
That's a good analogy.
Absolutely. The only way
a sailor
can go into a bar and end up having sex with a syphilitic, toothless whore is to get himself drunk on the wine of self-seeking and convince himself she's beautiful. It's the same thing. It's just, if you're sober, you do not, at this point, think it's beautiful or sweet. You know it's not. You know that it's vomit. You have to get yourself drunk on self-seeking. And then, can you bar the door?
And see, that's why self-seeking is called the wine of Ephraim. Now,
what we were studying last night, all that stuff about Ephraim, and you know, your altar is as a heap and a furrow. It's a pile of bullshit.
You can't stay. You can't play this game anymore. There isn't enough time left.
I didn't think I was playing the game.
You are. Because you're going in and out, in and out, in and out, in and out. This is why you get in trouble with me every day. You know, if you had any sense at all, you'd have walked away 30 years ago. Well, because, and this is why you're an elder, because even though you're goofy, you have continued. Even though I'm a blithering, I'm a maniac. I mean, people don't invite me to parties. Even my relatives don't invite me.
Especially.
What?
Especially your relatives.
Yeah. No, because they have no idea what I'm going to say next. I have no social graces. Everything in people that may be listening, well, you should do that with Gary in private. We're not a private group. And I'm harder on Gary than anybody else, even harder than Harry, because he's an elder. Oh, he must be really spiritual if he's an elder, and if he's an elder, then I can't ever say anything.
It's like that guy they bring up in front of the medical class that you stick the needles into.
Well, I'm the same way. I'm the same guy.
No, I mean, that's what the office is. You stand in front of the medical class and get stuck with needles and hit with hammers. It's the way it's supposed to be. Somebody's got to do it. Gary's damn good at it.
Mr. you know he posed nude the other day. You know.
For all you have radio.
What's going on, Mr. Bojo? You... Say it. Is any of this making sense?
Of course it makes sense. I hear you perfectly. I hear you clearly. I think we sometimes use these
things that we want to do as a to-do. They're the result. They're not the action.
Right. Because
we pursue these things, and then we're wandering around. It's bullshit. I mean, if you'd be patient, it'll come to you.
Amen. I've never...
Sit down.
90% of my life has been, if I saw something, I went after it with everything in me.
I've seen you walk over tables.
What does that mean?
To get to a woman at Arthur's.
What?
Ask Bloom. I've seen you walk over a table to get to a stiletto-heeled lady.
Syphilitic porn. You're right. I mean, rules are for when brains run out. I mean, that was my mantra. But please, don't live in your mind. Talk openly about it, especially to your wife. That's why you're married. You're not married to have kids. You're married so that your marriage can be a picture of the mystery. The two people you don't talk to are me and your wife. You talk to everybody else openly and freely. Why? No, both our bullshit detectors are equal. Gary, I love you more than you could ever know. But you've got to see that there is no more time. Because once you see there is no more time, then the fear of God will overpower all of these crazy things, is returning to the mud and thinking it's sweet. It's not sweet. It's corruption. Because every time you think one of those things is sweet, you are giving the prince of this world you're being intimate with the prince of this world.
In a broke back belly.
Does that communicate? Do you really believe it? Are you going to dismiss it?
No, I'm not dismissing it at all. But it's a pretty... it's almost like new information in a way, because my experience is, in my confession or whatever I said was, the reason I return to anything is because, in my mind, it is sweet. And that's what my mind is all about, looking for something to cling on to that is comforting. And then the only thing I can see is that when I do that, I by knowledge say, well, here I am doing that, and then I can repent. But to this point in my life, things are sweet or else I wouldn't return to them. So I guess you're saying I haven't pushed it all away.
No, you haven't. You haven't had integrity. The sexual fantasies are just the symptom. It's like Harry pining for his first wife. I mean, that's just goofy, huh?
Second, not first.
Whatever it wants.
Big difference.
Oh. You can never repent. Are you pining for your high school sweetheart?
I found out she's in the middle.
Well, I believe it. She was. She's always has been. Your little perfection was a syphilitic whore. Crazy.
The most dangerous thought you can have is, I'll repent in
They have
maybe chase, but not quite yet.
But that's the whole point. The whole point of the fear of God is to. There can be no fear of God if you believe if you think there's still time. Well, that's exactly true.
The sexual thing, I mean, that's a big... It's like when I start getting into anxiety, or it's like yesterday when I came to you, I was mulling on something. When I do that for too long, it's going to lead, for some reason, to sexual stuff.
Sure, because you feel... What happens once you...
That's where the real comfort in life is,
right?
You know?
You feel... When you feel separate, that is, to you, death. The solution, I mean, I'm talking about the core of our being. When we feel, that's why it says we've been in bondage through fear of death our whole life. It's not that, I don't know about you, but I've never feared dying that I could consciously fear. But I did fear separation from what I thought was important. And so if I feel and fear separation, then I am fearing death. And the solution, believe it or not, is always a sexual base, because your response to how you get rid of death is to find life, and life is what's sexual. And that's just endemic to the beast. But, you know, I mean, the only reason that you have been addicted and has lived as an addict is for others to see. Not to judge you, but to see. I mean, that's what Gary's dealing with right now is it's an addiction. It's 10,000 times worse than yours because he's addicted to Gary. And there's no fear of God before his eyes because time is always there. No matter how much I've preached, there's always enough time for me to take this little path, then I can repent. Therefore, the fear toward God is taught by the precepts of men.
As long as I think I can still have just one beer.
Well, just one sweet thought. Nobody believes me when I mean, I rarely think, and probably everybody believes that. But if I find myself thinking, then I repent instantly. It's I know it sounds weird.
I actually understand that now. Like I told you the other day, I always thought you were kind of BSing us on that.
There's no life in thinking; it's death. You got to hear me. Otherwise, somebody. You've got to think it fully. It's like what I've said to you about sexual fantasies. You stop the fantasy with the climax. Instead of waking up with her the rest of your life or the next morning even. Well, that's not honest. And so therefore you will always think the climax is sweet because that's the way we're created. But you don't think about all the fruit that's going to happen from that.
I was thinking about winning the lottery and just having unlimited income. And if I
incredibly bored out of my mind.
Yeah.
I can't.
So you, the idea of, I mean, I can't imagine somebody buying a lottery ticket. I mean, that's like the worst kind of word faith theology.
It's like running a check.
It's like walking in. It's like walking a check. You already are the first, at the first source of all things. You've made the whole mystery of faith meaningless. The prince of this world cometh. And this is Jesus speaking. These are the red words. The prince of this world cometh, and he has no interest in me. What a concept. And when we study soon, at Pentecost, when we study the book of Ruth and find out this mysterious relative that had the right of first redemption, guess who that was? It's the God of this world, that everything you do to make yourself sweet, you're making yourself acceptable to the one who has the right of first redemption. I went way over.
Way over.
And I got a dental appointment. Jeez. Take a big guy.